Namaste, Saraswati Devi Gurubani Pachani, Nir Visesa Sanyavari Paskacha Desatarni, Omaginatamadam Dasha, Gananjana Shalakaya, Chaksuran Militam Dina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha, Vanchakopa Tudubhishcha, Kripa Sindubhya Evacha, Patitanam Pavanebhya Vaishnavebhya Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna. So today and tomorrow morning we'll continue talking about some of our remembrances of Srila Prabhupada. And today we'll try in particular to talk about Srila Prabhupada in Juhu and thinking about Juhu Temple, because probably more than anything, Prabhupada was always thinking about Juhu. Everywhere he was in the world, Prabhupada was thinking about Radharasa Bihari at Juhu Temple here. So yesterday we ended with a question. Maharaj had asked one question, and I was talking about how Srila Prabhupada, how expert he was. And when that devotee asked him, how do I become Krishna conscious? Now, Prabhupada answered with one word, right? Everyone knows. Desire, yes. Maharaj, he elaborated on that yesterday afternoon, I think, in his lecture as well. As he said, he gave some commentary. So this is Krishna consciousness. And this is what we saw, Prabhupada, his desire was always to serve Krishna. That's the desire. It's just to serve and not expect anything. I was describing how once Prabhupada, he was holding his head. Sometimes Prabhupada, he would get a headache. He said, this Juhu is giving me a headache, he said. He said, but that's okay to accept headache for Krishna. So when I was in Juhu with Srila Prabhupada, sometimes Prabhupada would come here and stay for weeks and weeks trying to help organize this temple here, this very important temple. And at that time, like I said, when I was with Prabhupada here in 73, 74, 1975, none of this was here. There was one very small temple. It was just enough for the deities. I had the deities there, and 20, 30 devotees, 40 devotees could sit on the floor there and hear class from Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada stayed in part of the time in some flats. They were over there. Yeah, these flats. There were several flats, and Prabhupada stayed on the top floor. So when he was in there, so many things happened. But one of the things happened, he also had one word for me. Every day, Prabhupada, after he would have his lunch, he would take a nap after lunch, sometimes half hour or so. And then he would get up and he would walk through his bedroom and he would go into the bathroom. And I had no room. I stayed in, it was just like the living room area there, and I had my straw mat. So I would be sitting there and he would walk by me every day and he would say one word and then he would go into the bathroom. And then he would come out and go back to his room. So this is a very special word as well. Anyone know what that one word was? If you've been reading my book, you know what this one word was, Prabhupada. He would walk towards the bathroom and he would just look at me, or not even look at me. And he would say in a very deep voice, Dab. And you know what Dab is, right? Everyone, the coconut. Dab. So he would walk by and he would just go, Dab. And he would walk into the bathroom, then he would come back. So while he was in the bathroom, I would run into the kitchen and finish off coconuts. We had coconuts. And we had one gold straw we would put in the coconut and then just put it on Prabhupada's desk. So that was one thing he was very fond of here in Juhu, was his coconut water. So every day after lunch, he would drink coconut water. And then sometimes, of course, here in Juhu as well, Prabhupada, he would just have his dhoti on, and he would no kurta during the day. You see so many pictures, Prabhupada. didn't have a court there. It was very warm, always warm here. And sometimes I would walk into his room, and he would be sitting behind his desk. And one day he was going, and he was just patting. And his Prabhupada had a little belly. And he was patting. And I offered obeisances, and I looked, and he looked at me. He said, it's like Mridanga. He said, you can play. And then he said, by doing this, he said, you can tell the health of your organs. He said, by tapping. He said, and depending on the sound, he said, you can tell the health of your different organs. So the first time I came with Prabhupada as well to Mumbai here, we stayed near Chaupati area in Mr. Mahadevia's flat, Kartikeya Mahadevia. So the first time I came here was just the end of 1972. And at that time, of course, already the land had been purchased and already so many problems were there. Prabhupada, so much over from 1972 on, there was such a struggle for this land. I can't get over it when I sit here and see so many, and I see why Prabhupada struggled so much. For this place is very special. So many wonderful devotees chanting and dancing, seeing everyone at Mangal Arati, hundreds of devotees worshiping their lordships. Prabhupada wanted it so much. He wanted these deities. He said when he gave them, he always promised them, right? A very nice temple. He asked forgiveness for putting him in that little place and said, I want to build a very big temple. Prabhupada was so determined. See, this is desire to serve Krishna. He didn't care for himself what he had, but for Krishna he wanted a very nice temple. And all this manifests from the desire of a pure devotee. So I still get very overwhelmed to come and see this place here at Juhu. Because initially Prabhupada, he was staying wherever Krishna gave him facility. So he stayed at Kartikeya's house. And he was very kind to Srila Prabhupada. And he had a wife and three children at that time. And they all just moved out of their facility and stayed in one room. And they gave Prabhupada the master bedroom. And myself, Shyama Sundar and Prajumna, we had the other bedroom just by Srila Prabhupada's. And she would help arrange all the cooking for Prabhupada as well. And they even gave Prabhupada his car, Kartikeya. He had a nice ambassador. You know, in 1972, in most of India, there was the ambassador. And then there was a little Fiat taxi cabs. But if you had a car, 90% you had an ambassador. And it was a black ambassador or a tan ambassador. They were your choices. And they were everywhere. And of course, every car had a driver. The owner of the car didn't drive the car. You always had a driver. Now you're very advanced in India, so you drive your own car. Before you didn't drive, only the driver. You had someone else drive and you sat in the back. But now, because you've taken to Western culture, now you drive your own car, you make your car payments and work very hard to have a car. So we would take our morning walks. Prabhupada would walk in that area and Shyama Sundar would drive the car. Kartikeya gave. So just the three of us sometimes. It would just be Prabhupada, Shyama Sundar driving, and Prabhupada and I would sit in the back seats. And Shyama Sundar would take us to close area, and Prabhupada would walk along the beach, sometimes on the sidewalks, sometime in the beach area. So one morning, we took morning walk, and then Prabhupada, Shyama Sundar and I, we came back to the car. And Shyama Sundar got in the front seat, and Prabhupada and I got in the back seat of the car. And his secretary, Shyama Sundar, he couldn't start the car. And Shyama Sundar, he was very expert, He was a very first class secretary and thought very quickly when there was difficulties. And so he tried to start the car a few times and the car wouldn't start. And he turned around and he said, Prabhupada, he said, something is wrong with this car. He said, I'll go get a taxi. He said, and you wait here. He said, Shruta Kirti, you wait here. And he said, I'll be back in 2 minutes with a taxi cab. So Prabhupada just nodded, okay. And Prabhupada and I are sitting in the back seat of the ambassador, waiting for Shyama Sundar. And all of a sudden, two young Indian men come up. They're dressed in suits. And they get in the front seat of our car. One gets in the driver's side, one gets in the other side, and they sit down. And they start talking to Prabhupada in Hindi. And the man puts the key in the ignition and he turns the key and the car starts. And I don't know what's going on, and Prabhupada's talking. And he turns to me and he starts laughing. He says, we're in the wrong car. So because we didn't know the car, it wasn't our car, it was after a few days, and it looked just like every ambassador on the street. So we got in this car and it wouldn't start, but it was their car. So they got in and sat down and started the car, and they're talking with Prabhupada. He's sitting in the back. And Prabhupada looks, he says, this is their car. He says, this is the wrong car. And he said, don't worry. He said, it's okay. He said, they're going to take us home. So they start driving off, and Prabhupada and I are in the back, and they're talking. And then Prabhupada turns to me. He goes, just see. He said, they see a sadhu. He said, this is the difference, he said, between your country. He's talking to me, America. He said, this is the difference between America, he said, in India. He said, in India still, he said, some culture is there. So they see some saintly person, some holy person is in their car and they take you home. He said, but if we did this in America, he said, if we got in the wrong car in America, he said, they would grab you and drag you out of the car, he said, and beat you. What are you doing in my car? He said, but here still there's some culture. So this was here in Bombay. So then they drove us home to Kartikeya's place. And Prabhupada got out and thanked them and said, come upstairs and take prasadam. Now this was not Prabhupada's rooms, this was Kartikeya. So now Prabhupada's inviting them to come upstairs for prasadam. But they said, no, we have to go to work. They were doing business. They said, but thank you very much for the opportunity to do some service, they said. So they were very happy, and they got to serve Srila Prabhupada, drive him home that day. So again, who knows how we come to Krishna consciousness, huh? So many wonderful ways Prabhupada has brought people to Krishna. So another morning, now this was January, so Prabhupada had been in India for 3 months, from October, November. Came October 15th in Vrindavan for 1 month, and then he went to Bombay. So now we're in January in Bombay, and again we're on the morning walks. And now I had been in India for 2 months, and already I'm becoming my attraction to India is waning. I'm not feeling very well, which was whenever I went to India I didn't feel well. So we're on the morning walk one morning and just walking along in Juhu, and the sun was coming up. It was very bright sun. And Shyama Sundar, he looked at me and he starts laughing. And he said, whoa, Shruta Kirti, he said, you have jaundice, because my eyes were all bright yellow. And then, of course, he laughed. That was his reaction, was he thought it was very funny. He said, you have jaundice. So we get back to the temple, and I'm still going on my morning walk. I'm massaging Prabhupada every day, but I knew I didn't feel well. So then we get back to the temple, or to Kartikeya's place, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he's there, and Gargamuni Maharaj is there, and Shyama Sundar, myself, and we go in, and so now he tells everybody Shruta Kirti has jaundice. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he comes up to me and he said, Srutakirti said, you can't cook for Prabhupada, because I was still making his breakfast and helping with his lunch and making his plates up. He said, you can't do that. He said, jaundice, he said, is very contagious. He says, just by touching things. He said, Prabhupada, he could get jaundice. And I went, oh, okay. I said, so, of course, it's what I always did. Whenever anyone said anything, I would just go right into Prabhupada. So I went into Prabhupada and I offered obeisances. And I said, Prabhupada, I said, Tamal Krishna says that I shouldn't do my service and cook for you and make your plates now. I said, because I have jaundice. And Prabhupada looked at me. He was very serious. He said, oh, he said, you have jaundice? I said, yes, Prabhupada, you know. He said, oh, he said, what are the symptoms? I said, well, I said, your eyes turn yellow. I said, and my urine is very dark brown. I said, and you become very weak. And Prabhupada looked at me. He said, perhaps I have jaundice. And then he said, that's okay. He said, you can do your service. He said, just continue with your service. He said, do you have the strength to do your service? I said, yes, Prabhupada. He said, then just do your service. It's okay. He said, don't worry about me. I'll be okay. So then I just went on and continued with my service. Prabhupada wasn't concerned about contracting jaundice. So then almost 2 years went by. Actually, 2 years went by. It was 1974. It was October 1974. And now I think we're in Ahmedabad with Prabhupada. And Brahmananda is his secretary. And it was 2 years later, and Brahmananda has jaundice. And he was eating these big plates, boiled vegetable, you know, and rice. That's all, just steamed vegetable. Us Westerners were famous for coming to India and eating steamed vegetables. So this was his diet because he was sick. So I went into Prabhupada now 2 years later. And I said, oh, Prabhupada, I said, Brahmananda, he has jaundice. And Prabhupada looked at me and he said, really? He said, what are the symptoms? And I have no idea that this happened 2 years ago. I forget everything very quickly. So I said, well, I said, his eyes are yellow. His urine is very dark. I said, and he's become very weak. And again, Prabhupada looked right at me. He said, perhaps I have jaundice, he said. So Prabhupada had a very good memory and very good sense of humor. And he would do these things. Sometimes years would pass and he would continue with his little jokes. Of course, Prabhupada knew the symptoms of jaundice. He knew he was a pharmacist for years, right? Prabhupada knew all these things, but he would always ask. So he would say, what are the symptoms, you know? So, of course, the big thing in Juhu, one thing that happened here, right here at this temple, it's another one of Prabhupada's, he could say so much with such a little bit, when he was staying up in the flats. And every morning he would come down for his morning walk. And there was a nice garden, right? Just in the center area somewhere. It was a beautiful garden, lots of trees and banana trees and rose bushes, different flowers, these kind of flowers that were growing for the deities. And the devotees, they would wait there, and Prabhupada would come down, and then he would begin walking. So every morning there would be 20, 30, 40 devotees standing waiting to see Prabhupada. And the one morning he came down, he walked down the steps and he walked outside. And just as he walked outside, everyone, of course, offer obeisances. But this one morning there was one young boy, a brahmachari, and everyone offered obeisances, but he stood there. And he just had his hands folded. And as Prabhupada just walked and smiled at everyone, and he just kept walking, and he just turned to me. He said, that is the beginning of his fall down. And he just continued walking at that one thing because he didn't offer his obeisances. This, of course, is something with Prabhupada we did. If we saw him 100 times, 100 times you offered obeisances. I would bring Prabhupada chapatis during lunch, one at a time. I would make a chapati, and puff up and bring it. Every time I would bring a chapati, you put it down, you offer obeisances and you leave the room. You make another chapati, you bring it in, slide it onto his plate, offer obeisances. So you would do this 5, 6, 7 times. Sometimes Prabhupada would eat 5, 6, 7 chapatis at lunch and we'd become so happy. And you always, each time, you do full obeisances. He had one devotee once, was his Sanskrit editor. This was not Prajumna, one of the other ones. And when I would massage Prabhupada, they would sometimes, secretary would come in with letters and take dictation. And it was very often when the Sanskrit editor would come in and he would ask Prabhupada questions about the previous night's dictation, word for word, to get Prabhupada the correct words, he would come in. So I'm massaging Prabhupada's back and the Sanskrit editor came in and he offered obeisances and he sat up and he asked Prabhupada some questions about Sanskrit. And then he left the room. So 10 minutes went by and again he came in and this time he offered obeisances but it was a little more quickly. Then he sat up and he asked Prabhupada a question. And then he left again. So another 5 minutes go by. And this time he comes into the room and he just touches his head to the floor and he sits up. And before he could even say anything, Prabhupada got his arm. He said, "What is this hatchet?" Called it a hatchet. He said, "What is this hatchet?" He said, "When you come in," he said, "you should offer obeisances." He said, "Not this hatchet." It was very strong word, you know, cutting. But so Prabhupada said you have to offer obeisances. So anyway, Prabhupada was always protecting us so that we didn't commit offenses. So many offenses we would commit, but he would protect us. So this, as I said, this juhu affair was always going on everywhere. And of course, the culprit was Mr. Nair. Everyone knows here in Juhu, you should not be allowed in the temple unless you know who Mr. Nair is. Unless you understand the history of the Juhu temple, you should not be permitted to live in this temple, I think. It's so important. So this Mr. Nair, he was always making so many difficulties for Srila Prabhupada in trying to get him off of this property. And Prabhupada, he would, again, sometimes even his own disciples, Prabhupada fought for this property. And sometimes even his disciples, they didn't understand. You know, and Prabhupada knew it as well. And they would think, why does he want, you know, so attached to getting this property? It's such a struggle. We should just buy something else somewhere. Somewhere else in Juhu. There were many properties around. This wasn't particularly special. There were so many other properties. But Prabhupada fought for this place so hard. And I remember once in 75, even 74, one Grahastha devotee, GBC, he came from America. He was in Detroit. And because everyone was struggling, talking with the lawyers, talking. And you would come to India and us Westerners, we would just didn't know how to do it. They just didn't know how to deal. And now I had been with Prabhupada for 2 years. So I saw this devotee, big GBC temple president. And he came and he was all dressed in silk and everything was pressed. And the first day he arrived and he walked into Prabhupada's room upstairs. And offered obeisances, he did dandabats, and he sat up, and he said, "Don't worry, Prabhupada." He said, "I will take care of this, you know." He said, "I'll make sure that everything goes on right." And then every day he would come in. Within 3 days, I remember him coming in, and now his cloth was all gray and crumpled. And his face was all gray and crumpled. And he was defeated within a few days. It was so difficult. So this was going on with Prabhupada's senior devotees. Once they even Prabhupada worked so hard, he had Mr. Nair came to see Prabhupada once, and he brought his guru with him. You all know that story? He had his guru had come with him. Prabhupada had one, or Mr. Nair had one guru. So he was going to make sure that everything worked out okay. So when they were talking, and his guru said to Prabhupada, he said, Swamiji, he said, you look tired. So maybe you would like to take rest. And Prabhupada said, yes. And he said, I'll take rest. So then when he left, Prabhupada called in his secretary. And he said, when someone tells you you look tired, it means they're tired. They want to take rest. But they say you should take rest. It means they want to take rest. He said, so he said, you go in the room, he said, because they're sleeping. He said, and don't wake up his guru. He said, you just wake up Mr. Nair and you bring him here. So his secretary went in, and sure enough, they're both sleeping very soundly. So he woke up Mr. Nair and he brought him into the room. And Prabhupada had him sit down and sign a new contract for this property while his guru slept off in the other room. Prabhupada managed to maneuver everything and they renegotiated and they signed. And then Prabhupada left. And then again, his disciples had it rescinded, this contract. So it was very difficult. Prabhupada had to put up with so much. He couldn't understand that desire Srila Prabhupada had for Juhu. He just couldn't understand what it meant to be Krishna conscious. Conscious of Krishna. Prabhupada was just so conscious of Radharasa Bihari standing here. So then it was, I think it was the end of 1973, I'm not sure of the exact date. I was with Prabhupada and he was in New Zealand. Now he stayed in a temple in New Zealand and all the devotees, they had stay somewhere else, just Siddhasvarup and Tushta Krishna. Tushta Krishna, he was also here in the very beginning. He was one of the original temple presidents of Juhu property. He became Tushta Krishna Maharaj. So we're in Auckland, New Zealand temple. And it's noontime in Auckland. And again, I'm massaging Srila Prabhupada in his room, just rubbing his back with mustard oil, rubbing. And Tushta Krishna comes to the door. And he said, Prabhupada, there's a telephone call from Juhu. He said, it's Bali Murdan is on the phone. So Prabhupada told me to go take the phone call. Prabhupada didn't like using telephones very much. That's a whole other class. So I went and Bali Murdan tells me, you have to tell Prabhupada. So he tells me. So I come running back into the room and Prabhupada's sitting on the floor in his gamcha on the straw mat and Siddhasvarup and Tushta Krishna are there. And Prabhupada says, yes. I said, Prabhupada, I said, Bali Murdan on the phone, Mr. Nair has died. And Prabhupada went, thank you, Krishna. And he had a big smile. And he said, I've been praying that Krishna would kill him. And I was shocked. Prabhupada was a pure devotee of Krishna. I couldn't, thought Prabhupada wanted, ever had so much compassion for everyone. And he said, so I went and I sat down behind Prabhupada and I start massaging him again. And I'm thinking, oh, Prabhupada, that was really heavy what he said, you know. And then he started speaking. And he said, yes. He said, I was praying to Krishna that he would kill Mr. Nair, he said. He said, even, then he quoted Srimad Bhagavatam. He said, even a saintly person, he said, becomes pleased when a snake or a scorpion is killed. He said, and Mr. Nair, he said, he was a big snake. He said, and he caused me so many difficulties. He said, and he caused so many difficulties for Krishna, he said, on that property. He said, but now Krishna has killed him. So then I started to get a little bit into it. And I said, Prabhupada, did he get liberated because Krishna killed him? Prabhupada said, no. He said, he wasn't killed directly by Krishna. He said, that's only if Krishna kills you directly. He said, but he didn't kill him directly. He said, so Prabhupada didn't want him to get liberation. He was such a mean person to Srila Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada started talking more. And he said, even my disciples, he said, they didn't understand. He said, why? He said, I wanted this property so much. He said, even my own disciples, some of them, they didn't understand. He said, and we had so much money. He said, Krishna has all the money. He said, we could have bought so many other properties. He said, we didn't need that property. We could have just left it and bought another property. He said, without any difficulty. He said, but he said, I was not going to let this property go. He said, because the deities were here. He said, Radharasa Bahari, he said, I have given them this place. He said, so I was not going to let this man take it back. He said, that's why. He said, I was determined to get this property for Krishna. He said, otherwise, he said, we have no attachments to this property, that property. He said, but Krishna was there. And he said, I was determined not to let him remove Krishna from that property. He said, that's why, he said, we had to keep this property. He said, because I had made a promise to Krishna to build him a temple here. He said, so I couldn't go back on my word. He said, but I saw, last time I saw Mr. Nair, he said, in Bombay, he said he came to visit. He said, and I noticed that he was limping. He said, and Mr. Nair, he was small. He said, but he was a very strong, robust man. He said, but I noticed him as he came into the temple, into my room. He said, I noticed he had a limp. And he said, and I thought Krishna is going to kill him. He said, and Krishna has killed him. So Prabhupada was so relieved. He struggled so much. And still the struggle continued for some more time, but it wasn't the same. And it was back, in fact, in my book, in the very back of my book, there's one letter. I put one of Prabhupada's letters in the book, and Prabhupada's answering some questions to that disciple, Tushtakrishna Maharaj. He asked him so many questions, and he asked him about pure devotees. He said he wanted to serve just Srila Prabhupada and the pure devotee who he considered to be Prabhupada's disciple, Siddhasvarup Maharaj. So Prabhupada answered him very strongly, and he said, why you just want to serve Siddhasvarup? He said, all of my disciples, he said, all my disciples are sincere, and you should see them all as pure devotees. He said, why just Siddhasvarup? He said, also Shyama Sundar. He said, and others. He said, they're also pure devotees. He said, you should serve all of my disciples. He said, and all of my disciples, he said, are going back to Godhead. He said, and there will be an ISKCON in the spiritual world. He said, and everyone will be there, Siddhasvarup or Asiddhasvarup. He said, they will all be there, non-Siddhasvarups. He said, they will be there, all of my disciples. He said, we will all be in ISKCON in the spiritual world. He said, everyone except Mr. Nair. So Prabhupada have very strong feelings about this Mr. Nair. So anyway, Prabhupada has given this such a wonderful place here in Juhu. And my wife and I were very happy to be here. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But it's been a great pleasure to come here this time and see all the very wonderful devotees. Prabhupada has given you this place. So as all he asks in return, you just have to give your life to Srila Prabhupada. Huh? Once on a morning walk, this was in Australia, Prabhupada asked the devotees, sometimes he would ask questions. So he said, the devotee, is he simple or crooked? And everybody stopped. You know, because you knew when Prabhupada asked questions, you know, it was, might be a trick question. So he said, the devotee, is he simple or crooked? So, of course, no one wanted an answer. Who wants the answer here? Is a devotee simple or crooked? Do you know the answer? Okay. He's crooked. What do you think? Simple. See? Both answers. How many think the devotee is simple? Not even half think that. So everyone thinks the devotee is crooked, huh? Both, he thinks he's simple, sometimes crooked. So, from one devotee finally answered, he said, Prabhupada, he said, the devotee is simple. And Prabhupada looked and he shook his head. He said, no, he said, the devotee is crooked. He said, just like me. And he pointed, he said, I have tricked all of you into chanting Hare Krishna. He said, because we say, just chant Hare Krishna. Huh? And you become Krishna conscious. He said, but it's not such an easy thing, huh? Lord Chaitanya is distributing love of Godhead. Just chant Hare Krishna. But then ultimately, you have to give everything for Krishna. You have to just chant Hare Krishna. That means you can't do anything else. It is just chant Hare Krishna. But we have to give our whole lives. We always have to be thinking Hare Krishna. That desire. You have to give up everything for Krishna. But Prabhupada's very merciful. Krishna is very merciful. In the course of our lifetime, they help you do that, huh? Because they'll take away everything from you so that we can become Krishna conscious. So this was Prabhupada's mercy. He was that living example of that person. This is the person Bhagavat. Prabhupada had no other desires but to see Krishna glorified and to see everyone become Krishna conscious. So many wonderful times Prabhupada had here in Juhu arguing with, who was it on the beach every day? He would have one little man, Dr. Patel. The devotees, Prabhupada's disciples, sometimes we wanted to take Dr. Patel and throw him in the ocean. You know? He would bother Prabhupada so much. He was like this. But Prabhupada enjoyed the conversations. He enjoyed fighting with Dr. Patel. He enjoyed his disciples seeing how to deal with all the different people. But we just wanted to drown him in it because we thought he's just bothering Prabhupada, you know. And Prabhupada would just give him so much. Every morning walk, they would fight. And Prabhupada would defeat him. But he never backed off. You know? But these were all wonderful times with Srila Prabhupada. To be with Srila Prabhupada, it was just always a joy. So, and Prabhupada did as he traveled. And like here in India, I remember sometimes, once we were on one Indian Air India flight. It was a big flight going Delhi to Bombay. So Prabhupada, he would sit at the window seat and I would sit right next to him. And there was music playing, nice Indian classical music, sitar, tabla. And we're sitting there and people are boarding. And Prabhupada turned to me and he said, do you like this music? So I got filled with anxiety because I thought, well, it's not Krishna conscious music. There's no chanting in it. And I was a servant, but I was afraid to answer him because I thought I might say the wrong thing and then he would know I was a nonsense. As if he didn't know I was a nonsense all the time, because he always knew. So I just looked at him and finally he smiled. He said, this is very nice music. I said, yes, Prabhupada, very nice. So I was afraid to say anything. He would do that. Once at Bhaktivedanta Manor, he was looking out It was a beautiful sunny day and the lake was there. And he was looking out into the field. They had many acres, nice lawn and the lake and the trees. And he said, what is the most beautiful animal? And I thought, and I start thinking, because again, you know, we always wanted to say the right thing. You know, like that was our idea. And, you know, in the West, they talk a lot about being politically correct, you know. So we wanted to be Krishna consciously correct answer, you know. So I'm thinking, what's the most beautiful animal? Who knows? Cow. See, that's what I said. Cow. Krishna loves cows, right? So that has to be the right answer. The cow. That's what I said. A cow. Prabhupada looked at me and went, he said, the horse is the most beautiful. He said, they have a very beautiful body, their muscle structure, everything. He said, they're the most beautiful animal. And the cow, and I said cow. Cow's Krishna's favorite animal, but I guess their physique is far from beautiful if you've seen cows. But, so he said, the horse, he said, is a very beautiful animal. I said, yes, Prabhupada. So then I would always agree, naturally. And then another day he's sitting there and looking out and he said, pigeons are flying about. And he said, if you have a boil, he said, you take some pigeon stool, he said, and put it on the boil. He said, and it will draw out. And I go, yes, Prabhupada. So I remember in Juhu during mango season, I would get boils. I would eat so many mangoes, but I never put pigeons. And then whenever I saw a devotee with a boil, I would say, Prabhupada said, put pigeon stool on it. And they would all, I've never seen anyone try it, you know, but Prabhupada said pigeon stool. So one last, as Prabhupada was flying, so many flights. Prabhupada flew around the world 15 times in 10 years. So this was one flight. It was going from Mexico City to Caracas, Venezuela. And it was a morning flight, late morning. So one devotee lady, Prabhupada asked for puffed rice. What do you call muri? Muri, puffed rice with peanuts. That was one of his favorite evening preparations. He liked it very much. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning, special story. But he liked this puffed rice and peanuts very much. So he asked for this for the flight. So she made a nice amount and she put it in aluminum foil and put it in a paper bag. So I carried the bag, you know, with Prabhupada's white bag, and I had the prasadam I would carry on to the plane. So Prabhupada always sat at the window, and I sat next to him, and I was grahastha. And next to me was Paramahamsa Swami. He sat at the aisle seat. So as soon as the plane took off, Prabhupada looked and said, okay, prasadam. Prabhupada liked taking prasadam. And as soon as the planes would take off, he was always ready for prasadam. So the plane went off into the air, and I put Prabhupada's table down and I opened up the aluminum foil and Prabhupada started eating so nicely. You know, he would take and push into his mouth and grab a handful and push it in, and he would chew. You could see Prabhupada when he chewed his food very well. He chewed prasadam very nicely and very quiet. He would honor prasadam. So he would munch and you could hear it chewing. So he ate half of it. And then he turned and he said, okay, now you can take. So I put the table down and I moved it over to my table and I ripped the foil in half and I put half on my plate and half on Paramahamsa's plate. Swami, he was my friend, Paramahamsa. I gave him half and put Prabhupada's plate up. So we started eating Prabhupada's remnants. We love to take Prabhupada's remnants. So now we're eating this puffed rice and peanuts. And Prabhupada just sitting there quietly. So there's this stewardess comes. This was a Venezuelan airline. The stewardess is walking down and she stops. It was just a young girl. She stops right in front of Paramahamsa. And she's looking at us. Now, this is 1973. And we have tilak, shaved heads, dhotis. And she stops and looks. And she reaches past Paramahamsa into my plate. And she grabs a handful of puffed rice. And she throws it in her mouth. And I was shocked. This was a stewardess. And then she looks and she said, "Oh, this is very good. What is it?" I said, "Oh, it's puffed rice." She said, "You know, why are you eating? Aren't you taking the plain meal?" I said, "Well, we're vegetarian." I said, "We only eat special." And she said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Would you like anything else?" She said. So I turned to Prabhupada, who was just ignoring the whole conversation. I said, "Prabhupada, would you like anything?" He said, "Hot milk." So I said, "We'll all have hot milk." And she said, "Okay." She said, "Would you want anything else?" She said, "I can get some fruit and cheese from first class." And I looked at Prabhupada and he said, "Yes." So I said, "We'll all have hot milk, fruit and cheese." So she said, "Okay." So she left and she goes up and she comes back 10-15 minutes later. She has cups of hot milk for all of us. And she had plates, all the fruit was cut up and ready, just like we were in a temple. And so she put the plates down and then she left. She was very happy, you know. So now we're eating. Prabhupada's drinking his milk and we're all eating the fruit. And I said, "Prabhupada," I said, "that was really amazing." Now imagine this woman, she took Prabhupada's Mahaprasadam. I mean, just this is super soul. You wonder if Krishna... We know Krishna is there. How else could someone do something that was... No one ever does that. Who here has taken anything from someone's plate while they're eating? It's impossible. But Super Soul, somehow or other, directed this girl. She took Prabhupada's Mahaprasadam from my plate. I said, "People, when I was traveling around the world, devotees, sometimes they would offer me $100 to get Prabhupada's Maha plate. You know, just give it to me." They said, "I'd give you $100, this one devotee in Chicago. I'd give you $100. And I'd go, "No." And then I'd distribute it to everyone around him, you know. But we would die for Prabhupada's Maha. And she just took it without even asking anything. So I said, "Prabhupada, that's really amazing." I said, "This girl's all this stuff." Prabhupada said, "Oh," he said, "women have natural propensity to serve." That was what he said. And then he just ignored the fact that she took Prabhupada's Mahaprasadam. But I knew it was special. So, anyway, 20 years go by. And I tell this story because I always found it an amazing story, you know. And I was telling this story in a temple. And after class, a devotee came up to me. And he said, "That was really amazing." And I said, "Yes, I know." He said, "You know what happened?" He said, "He was a South American boy." He said, "And we went all over South America," he said, "distributing books. And just like here, they do village preaching. Because in the outside the cities, you know, in this kind of country, and people live all over in villages." And he said, "So we would go village to village preaching, and we would go into the center and do Harinam, and then we would go around and knock on doors and give people books." He said, "So we were in a very remote part of South America." He said, "And I was going door to door." He said, "And I knocked on this one door," he said, "and one lady opened the door, and she immediately invited me into her house. And her whole house was like a temple. She had deities and pictures of Prabhupada and pictures of Krishna. And she's chanting japa." And he said it was in the middle of nowhere. He said devotees had never even been there. So naturally he said, "How did you hear of Krishna consciousness?" So she told him that she met the devotees when she was a stewardess. So it was the woman who took Prabhupada's Mahaprasadam, and she just became a devotee, taking Prabhupada's remnants on the plane. And she just took them so Krishna just directed her. And then later on, She met the devotees, but that was her first experience, was taking Mahaprasadam. So now she was living in the middle of nowhere in South America, practicing Krishna consciousness, just taking those remnants. So you see, Prabhupada, what he's done is he traveled and just, he left a trail, trail of devotees. Sometimes you see, and they do these things in movies and TV where someone's going by and then flowers are springing up behind them. Well, this was Prabhupada, but we're his flowers, we're springing up devotees everywhere he went, whether it was Russia, Juhu, South America, Mexico, everywhere he went. And that trail is still growing. Those seeds are still springing up. But everyone, you just have to realize, you're connected to Prabhupada. Every devotee, we're all connected to Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, there's no question of coming to this society. Prabhupada established this branch, Vaishnava Gaudiya Sampradaya. This is Prabhupada's branch, and we're all part of that. We have such a glorious history, and we have such a glorious future. We just have to hold on to Prabhupada's lotus feet. So, Hare Krishna. Anyone have any questions, comments? We have a few minutes. It's okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare.
Regarding obeisance.
That's okay.
Regarding obeisances, you said, to spiritual master, we should also offer every time, and regarding his God brothers, like Prabhupada disciples, you can say something about this.
We have to offer obeisances to Prabhupada. Everyone, Prabhupada, back in those days, we would offer obeisances to one another. The idea is Krishna is in the heart. We're offering obeisances to Vishnu. It's recognizing Krishna within the heart of every living entity. First thing we would do when we got up in the morning and you would go into the temple, we were always offering obeisances to God brothers, God sisters like that. Never hurts to become humble. When I first went to Vrindavan, this was at Radha Damodar Temple, and that was such a special place, and the doorway going into Prabhupada's room was only like 4 foot high, so you always had to bend down to go into Prabhupada's room, and the wall was this thick. So of course, I was not used to that arrangement. So many times I would go into Prabhupada's room and I would hit my head on the ceiling there, the doorway. And one time I was going in and Prabhupada was sitting there behind his seat, and I went in and I lifted my head and I banged it, and Prabhupada was watching me as I walked into the room, and I hit my head and he went, "Ooh." He said, "That's so you learn how to become humble." So this is, we offer obeisances. We learn how to become humble. That's the other side. I was saying yesterday, we're proud to be servants of Krishna. That's our pride. But individually, we learn how to be humble amongst everyone. Again, that's what I'm saying. Even your own God brothers, we can offer obeisances, even to our God brothers. So, can offer obeisances all the time. Right? In Vrindavan, you go to Govardhan, that's all they do, go around Govardhan Hill, offering dandabats. Yeah. One thing, and that was here in Juhu, I told you my friend Paramahamsa Swami, he became Prabhupada's secretary in Janmashtami of 1974. So he was so happy when he became Prabhupada's secretary. It happened here in Juhu. And when Prabhupada would ring his bell, of course I would go in, offer obeisances, and he would say, "Call Paramahamsa." So Paramahamsa would go in and he would do a dandabat in front of Prabhupada's desk. So he was big, tall, 6 foot 2, and he would do this dandabat. And then he would offer obeisances, and then he would start chanting slokas in praise of the spiritual master in Sanskrit. So he kept doing this for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. So then one day he went in and he falls down and he's doing dandabat. And then he starts chanting prayers. And Prabhupada was sitting behind his desk and he said, "Sit up." So he sat up. He said, "How are we going to get any work done with you lying on the floor?" So then he never laid down and said so many prayers. He would just offer obeisances and sit up. So on the one hand, he chastises one disciple for doing a hatchet. So respect must be there always, you know, for the spiritual master. But we also want to be practical, you know. That's what he said, right? We all know when my godbrother Vishal, he was famous. And Prabhupada would come and he was, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, savior of the world." And he would just go on and on and on standing. And one day Prabhupada said, "Do something practical. Not just offer lip service, you know. So easy. We see that. Can I do anything for you, you know?" And then if you say, "Oh yes, could you?" And there's, "Oh, I really didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to make that offer available." So we have to be practical. I saw in a temple, this was in the Ukraine. I've gone there many festivals, you know, 3,000 devotees there. And in the morning, all of Prabhupada's disciples would be there chanting japa, and all this Ukrainian. They loved seeing Prabhupada's disciples, hearing about Prabhupada. And they have so much respect. They'd be offering obeisances. Whenever they see you, they offer obeisances. And you're always, no, don't do that, you know. So in the morning, there would be maybe 10, 12, 15 of us chanting japa. And, you know, they always bring Prabhupada's disciples glasses of water because we get thirsty, Prabhupada's disciples. They always bring water. So there was this one Mataji, and she was filling the glasses of water, but she didn't want to bring them because, you know, half of them were sannyasis. And so there was one devotee boy, Brahmachari, Ukrainian devotee. She saw him and she was, you know, to bring the water to the devotees, you know. And he was there, you know, he showed his bead bag, you know, "I'm chanting japa. You know, I'm chanting my japa," he said, "you know, don't bother me." So then she just got the water and she put it in, and everybody was very happy and thanked her, you know. And I laughed because I thought, we're chanting japa. Huh? What are we saying when we chant japa? What's our prayer? "Please give me service. Please," we're always chanting, "give me service, give me service." So she was offering him some service, like you say, to Prabhupada disciples, you know, whatever. And he's going, no, I'm chanting japa. So he had no time to do any service because he had to finish his japa. So she took the service and everybody was happy. So anyway, we just want to, Prabhupada would say, do the needful. You know, Krishna consciousness is common sense, he would say. You do the needful. Yeah. So that's what's important. Yeah. Our desire is important. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Actually, recently, after passing of His Holiness Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj, I came across an article by you on internet where it was written that you were with Srila Prabhupada with the famous walks with Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj. And you wrote that Prabhupada used to be eager, waiting to have a morning walk with Bhakti Swarup Damodar Maharaj. Could you please share that few minutes with us?
He loved him very much, of course, and his enthusiasm. At that time, he was just brahmachari. Huh? We used to walk on Juhu Beach, and I became very friendly with him, even though he was much senior to me in so many ways, age and qualification. But Prabhupada, you know, he enjoyed so much having his company. He was such a, you know, there was things about him, and He was very intelligent, but he was very simple. He was very simple and very kind and unpretentious. You know, Swarup Damodar Maharaj, he was very humble devotee. So these qualities are things that attract one. You know, a devotee is naturally you're attracted to qualities like that. I remember one thing that happened in 1977 in Vrindavan. And because when he, of course, got the B.B. Bhaktivedanta Institute, he was the only devotee that Prabhupada ever funded directly from the BBT. The BBT never funded any projects. They would give loans. BBT was only for books and to build these temples in India. That's where money went for the BBT. But Prabhupada funded his program from BBT directly, not through any ISKCON center. That was all very separate, ISKCON, and then there was the BBT. Because Prabhupada wanted to protect Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. But he funded Maharaj directly. He had such love for him and such faith in him and such trust in him. But as even while Prabhupada was here, sometimes they gave him a hard time, you know, the authorities in getting what he needed, you know, getting what he wanted for his project. And he went to Prabhupada. And he asked him, this was just, you know, weeks before Prabhupada left. And he said, how do you do your service, Prabhupada, when there's so many difficulties? You know, when there's such a struggle and so much difficulty in dealing with others. He said, what do you do? And Prabhupada said, there are no difficulties. He said, there's only service. Just like with Juhu. It's not difficult. For Krishna, there are no difficulties. There's only service. So that was his directive at that time was, you don't see difficulties. It's just opportunities to serve Krishna. So that's how Prabhupada was. And Maharaj was like that as well. He just continued with his service. And then, of course, after Prabhupada left, it became even more difficult for him to push on, you know, with the Institute. But he was a very wonderful devotee. And I heard, just like Prabhupada, we know when, you know, Prabhupada in Vrindavan was also very amazing. You know, he left Vrindavan. He came back successful. He pushed on Krishna consciousness. No one expected these things to happen. But then finally, when Prabhupada left in 77, the following morning, they put Prabhupada on the palanquin and they took him to all the major temples. And this was the next day. And, of course, they had Prabhupada tied and because he was completely limp. His body was soft and supple and limp, even though it was 16 hours had gone by. So everyone in Vrindavan, then they could understand. This is how you understand pure devotee. His body, no rigor mortis sets in. It never becomes stiff. So Prabhupada, there was no stiffness in him. They put him in his lotus position. They could do whatever they wanted. And then in Vrindavan, they could see Prabhupada's glory, how gloryful Prabhupada was. So also Maharaj, his body was like that. Even they shipped his body from Calcutta to Radhakund. They had his body on ice. Guru Kripa Maharaj was telling me he was on ice for 2 days or something. But then when he got to Radhakund, they just could move his body anyway. So this is a sign he was special. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Regarding this Juhu temple, Prabhupada, I was hearing one lecture. Prabhupada is saying that these people have troubled us so much. They wanted to break the temple and all. Then I prayed to Radha Rasbihari, I brought you here, now you started staying here. Mm. If they take you away, throw you away from this place, it's a great insult to you. Mm-hmm. So better you stay here. So Prabhupada was saying to Radha Rasbihari.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very glorious to be here. You feel a nice, it's such a nice atmosphere you have, is provided here for the devotees. Yes?
Prabhuji, it's written in the Prabhupada Leelamrita that Radharas Bihari was Srila Prabhupada's most favorite deities. They said Prabhupada used to carry a photo of Radharas Bihari around the world. Is it? Have you seen? Is it?
That's very possible. He also, what did he say in London? Yes. She's saying, he said, in London when he went, he said that was the real Krishna in London, Radha London Ishwari. He said everywhere else, he said, was Lakshmi Narayan. He said everywhere else there was Lakshmi Narayan. He said, but there was real Krishna. And of course, he's quoted in New Dwarka, when seeing Rukmini Dwarkadish, saying they were the most beautiful deities. And in when I became Prabhupada's servant, Kirtanananda, he gave me one picture of Radha Vrindavan Chandra from New Vrindavan. And he told me, every temple, wherever you go, he said, you keep putting this on Prabhupada's desk so he comes back to New Vrindavan. So I was carrying that picture around. But Prabhupada, I'm sure they're his most favorite deities, are Radharasa Bihari. Like I said, I think this place, he thought of so much. He was always meditating on this Juhu property. And for the deities, Prabhupada was always meditating on Krishna. But he certainly had so much love. Yes. Okay, if there's one more question, we can take one more. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Babaji.
Hare Krishna.
Babaji, this is in reference to your talking about that steward taking Maha Maha of Prabhupada. So you said there that we as devotees, it's really impossible if we think that some devotee taking Maha from someone else's plate. So what are the rules regarding like taking Maha from someone's plate or giving Maha to someone thinking, oh, he is junior to me or he will advance in spiritual life if I give him Maha?
What are the rules? I don't know any rules. Prabhupada said, you know, the one who steals Maha, the one who takes, it's all good. You know, the one who doesn't steal, the one who steals is good. I tell you, my own personal experience in New Vrindavan in 1971 when I became a devotee, and as most of us, at least as far as I know, most, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we have great taste for prasadam. As much prasadam as you can get. And in New Vrindavan, it was an austere place. And I used to sit in a room with 12 other devotees. And I had I was always hungry as a devotee, you know. And I used to wait in the prasadam room until everyone else left the room. And I would eat everyone's remnants in the prasadam room. Whatever they left, I would eat it. And I wasn't thinking they were elevated necessarily, but I was thinking I just wanted all the prasadam I could get. So I would take from everyone's plate without any distinction. So that worked for me. it's up, you know, we have to, you know, again, we can use our intelligence, but I don't think there's any taking prasadam. Prabhupada said, prasadam can never hurt you. He told that to George Harrison when they used to bring, you know, George Harrison was a skinny little, and he was so wonderful. And when he would come to the manor, they would make so many things, halva, pakoras, they would make all very nice things for him. And he would come to see Prabhupada and he would sit down and they would start bringing prasadam and he would say, no, Prabhupada, I just ate. And he would say, take prasadam, you know. So then he would eat a little bit and they'd bring more and he'd say, Prabhupada, I can't take anymore. Prabhupada said, take as much as you can. He'd say, prasadam can never hurt you. It's Krishna. I saw that sign there in the restaurant, huh? He said, Krishna is non-different from Krishna prasadam. It's Krishna.
Prabhuji, there is a kind of feeling which goes on in devotees. Now in ISKCON like that, they say that we are not pure. So if we take prasadam, so our conditionings, they prasadam gets, like, it is sad, like, we cannot give it to others, or we cannot take prasadam from anyone and everyone. So what do you say about that?
I told you what I said. I took off of everyone's plate. I already told you. I made no distinction. So maybe it was good, maybe it was not good, but I'm still here, I'm still taking prasadam, so somehow that, I don't know any, I can't quote you from Shastra what we should or shouldn't do, but I can just tell you what I did, so. Okay, last question.
Not question. When you said the prasadam, stealing prasadam is good. Oh,
that's a very nice activity.
I just remember one story. One time Prabhupada distributing rasgullas, and he was giving to everyone. So when Brahmanand Prabhu took the rasgulla, so he was paying obeisances to Prabhupada, and his rasgulla with the hand like this. And Tamal Kishmara just grabbed the rasgulla and he ate it. And then he's complaining to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, you should honor prasad right away. Why are you storing that?
That's in New Vrindavan. Prabhupada one time he said, I'm going to show you how to make rasgullas. So this was a big thing, you know. Just watch Prabhupada make rasgullas. And this is New Vrindavan. It was just a little kitchen in the farmhouse at Bahulaban. And I was there, and Brahmananda was there, and Kirtanananda, and Kaladri. And so Prabhupada said, get everything ready. So they, you know, made the curd and pressed it and did all that. So then Prabhupada went into the kitchen, and everybody's there. And probably, you know, made the balls and the sugar waters going, and Prabhupada has his spoon, you know, and he's just turning them over, you know how they turn over, and he's going like this, and this went on for like 5 minutes, you know, and then he turned and Brahmananda was there, and he looked at Brahmananda, he said, you have already half eaten them with your eyes, and Brahmananda got all red, you know, and they were all beautiful. And they're puffed up in Prabhupada's. And then he said, okay. He said, now you can take over. And he handed the spoon to Kirtanananda. And he grabbed the spoon and all the balls just shrank in half. I was there. And they all went and they were beautiful. And they all just, when Prabhupada left them, they all just shrank. And Kirtanananda, you know, tried and then, they all were hard like rocks. None of them, they all just failed. But they were beautiful, and then as soon as Prabhupada left, they all just failed. But he said Brahmananda ate them already, so I guess that was the end of those rasgullas. Okay. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
So, would like to thank His Grace Shrutukriti Prabhu and his good wife for coming here to Radharasa Bihariji temple. They had a very hectic schedule. So tomorrow is the last date. So all of you who can make it for tomorrow's class. So tomorrow is the last class which he will be giving. So kindly make it. And on behalf of all the devotees, let us thank him by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra once. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. His Grace Shruti Kriti Prabhu Ki. Thank you very much. Thank you.